we do, we'll just open this time in prayer. Father God, we seek your guidance and your will. We seek your voice and your direction. Lord, we quiet our hearts and put aside everything except this moment and this passage and your scriptures. Lord, highlight to our hearts what it is that we need to hear for this week, for the plans and purposes that you have for us. In your name we pray. Amen. John chapter 3, starting at verse number 1. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. No one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb and be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So that it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" asked Nicodemus. This has always been one of my favorite passages within Scripture of Jesus' teaching. I mean, talk about not necessarily having a 9-to-5 job. As he is in this moment in a secret meeting. Right now, he's sitting down with likely a few of his disciples and a member of, as the scripture says, the ruling Jewish council. Now, this is the council that was regularly enraged by the leadership style of Jesus and their opinion, Jesus' disregard for the law. Now, back in those days, we're reminded that the Jews had two different ways in which they looked at the law. There was the Torah, which Jesus taught from regularly, quoted, and was required by all of those who have been memorized as the primary teaching. But the Jews also had almost their secondary encyclopedia that they had written themselves over the generations. This encyclopedia, if we could call it that, detailed a full explanation of how to follow the rules of the Torah within every single scenario which you may encounter, in more detail, with more application, with more examples. And this human written document over the years had been somehow elevated to the point of being equal in authority as the Holy Scriptures themselves. That they had become so important to the Jewish culture that they were taught as being the divine law. So as Jesus once again taught and as he ministered in his ministry, it was this secondary document that the leaders often so commonly found him in conflict in action and lifestyle with. And thus, they felt it even more personal in terms of an attack on their own authority and their own leadership and their own structure. Now, in this moment, we have this meeting because for Nicodemus, he is putting himself in a situation of great risk, which is why he is doing this meeting in the middle of the night. But Jesus, in sitting in the room with Nicodemus, has a moment where Nicodemus realizes that God is moving right there and then. Nicodemus realizes within his words as he acknowledges the fact that Jesus, once again, in his ministry, has come from God, is putting aside his own perspectives, his own ideals, his own sense of what he should culturally do to get himself physically into Jesus' presence. Because much like some of us within our political landscape and view, Nicodemus is by far the minority within the ruling Jewish culture. He is likely a voice on his own who believes that there is something truthful and powerful to what Jesus is doing. And thus, the only way in which he can safely experience what God is saying in this moment is to do it when everyone else is asleep and when everyone else won't realize what he's doing. Now, Nicodemus, in this discussion with Jesus, is experiencing a really, really big disconnect between what Jesus is saying and what that actually means for the life that they're living in first century Palestine. It's almost like they're speaking two different languages, Nicodemus and Jesus. We have a lot of sayings in the English language, much like right outside right now. It's raining cats and dogs. But if I were to stay in Quebec or France and say, ça pleut les chiens, les chiens, people would look at me like there's something severely wrong with the way I see the world. Because in different languages, these things don't mean the same thing they do. The meaning is different than the words that are being used. Or say in Spanish, te romper una pierna means to break a leg. Someone might look at me and think, oh, does he have a broken leg or does he want me to break his leg? But Nicodemus, in this moment, in this discussion with Jesus, he's processing everything through the way in which he has been taught, the way in which he has been raised, and the way in which he sees culture and the world around him. Now, since the law and this recommended version of the law, of how it's to live by, is always so specific in action, in terms of how to do what you're going to do and when to draw a line and what's working, what's not working, what you can say, how far you can go within this worldview of how to honor God. Of course, Nicodemus and of course the Jews of the day look at everything from a really, really literal sense. Now, it's important to realize once again that in this moment, Nicodemus is not applying what he's hearing. He's hearing what he's hearing and seeking to put it into the exact practice of what's being asked. Now, I learned something over these last couple weeks. As a bunch of you know, I have finally gotten into starting my doctorate degree. Over the last 2 weeks, I have been in class for far too many hours a day, and we call it drinking from a fire hose, because that's how much information is being thrown at us. But one of our professors is a business consultant, a management consultant. She works with CEOs, Fortune 500 companies to help leaders discover about their gifting in lifestyle and gifting and strengths and weaknesses, which we went through all that as well personally, and try to help them to understand their organizations and structures better. And she brought up a scenario of something I've never considered before. Imagine you are discussing with someone something that you disagree about entirely. Let's imagine you and your grandparent discussing how to do the design of a living room in terms of what the furniture will look like, what the couches will look like, whether you have a border or crown molding or wainscoting, what colors, different things, what patterns. Imagine you were sitting down with a grandparent and talking about what you think would be best. Although you may be sitting there thinking, oh my gosh, that's so old. Oh, nobody does that anymore. Oh, that's going to look really, really awful. And your grandparent is sitting there going, what? That sounds so awkward and so basic, and that's not necessarily what's going on. And say that that discussion gets so passionate that it becomes an argument over what color paint to start to choose from. It's important to realize whoever's right and whoever's wrong in the situation is subjective. But both you and your grandparent are arguing for the sake of excellence. You and your grandparent are both trying in your own different ways, with your own different approaches and with your own different decisions, trying to promote the value of a room that looks great. And in that sense, when we disagree with people, when we get into conflicts, I think that's one of those things that we often forget about. We start focusing too much on who the other person is or the fact that they disagree with us, and we forget the fact that the goal that we're discussing on is to make something great. And when you look at someone who disagrees with you, even though their argument may be ridiculous and unfounded, to look at them and think to the fact they're trying to promote excellence. It helps just shift us a little more to a compassionate understanding of the people in which we dialogue with. And in that sense, when we look at these Jewish leaders of the day, it's really easy to be like, oh, of course they're dumb. Jesus is there and they really don't understand what they're saying. Or of course they've overinterpreted the law. Their goal, in its most whole sense, however mismanaged and off the path it's gotten, their goal was to honor God with the law. To look at each rule in the Torah and think to themselves, how can we best do this to honor God? And unfortunately, over the years, so many of their own ideas have made it into it. It has taken them so far off base from what it was that the law was originally intended to give to them. And in that moment, as Jesus is discussing with this Jewish leader who has a perspective and a different view on how all of this means about what it is to be born again, we have to recognize just the world that Nicodemus was coming from. And that in his heart, he likely wanted to see God honored above all. And then he starts with one of the most disturbing images that I have ever read within the scripture. A picture that I invite you not to picture in yourself, of an adult crawling back into the womb in a culture where C-sections did not exist. Nicodemus is physically struggling, as a lot of us do, of seeing things from a different perspective, because his worldview has always been brought up on these are the details on how to honor God. This is what you need to do to honor the Lord. And thus, as it happens when sometimes when a teacher is teaching, Nicodemus thinks he has the imagery right, but he really doesn't. So Jesus tries to reshape this idea of being born in the eyes of all of those who were in that meeting that night. Not a physical birth, but a birth of water and spirit. So if we take this idea of a birth back to its core, what is the change that happens within a birth? Well, first and foremost, a birth is an entirely new beginning. Whether we're thinking of a baby or a piece of art or an inception of an idea, a birth is a beginning of something that before that state has not existed. Now, my wife and I have hit a stage of parenting that most parents experience from pretty much day one, but the Lord blessed us in a way that we don't quite understand and have never hit this juncture until the past about month. Our daughter Marley wakes up way too early. And I'm not going to tell you how early, because a lot of you who have had kids are going to look at me and judge me very severely, because it's still fairly late compared to where some kids wake up. But we've never had this before. Our kids have always, from about 6 months old, we've had to wake them up in the morning because they'll just keep on sleeping. The other morning I woke up and my daughter was lying beside me, eye to eye, face to face, and I'm like, hi. She goes, hi, Dad. I'm naked. Nothing will strike fear into your heart as a three-year-old telling you that. But as I think about life with kids, and as I think about what it's like to be woken up far earlier than I would choose to be, I honestly really can't picture almost a single morning of waking up with my wife before kids. We were married longer without kids than we have been married with kids. But that entire life of living without kids doesn't even feel like the life I lived anymore. Since the birth of these children, everything has been different, and everything has been entirely new in a journey. And hopefully in several years we'll get back to being able to sleep into what we just find as a reasonable time and what most of you would define as a far later time than we deserve as young parents. But as Jesus preaches about this new birth of water and spirit, he's really pointing to that in this moment of our faith, when we experience this rejuvenation and transformation from the Lord, that it's almost a death to what existed before that. That it's an end to what our priorities were, our beliefs were, our opinions were. The priorities, as Scripture calls it, of the flesh. The person we were before we were born of spirit and water is meant to be gone and put aside. And let's be honest, this type of burial of old self is challenging us for us to wrap our mind around. Because when we get up, when we look in the mirror in the morning, it's still the same hair, maybe a few more wrinkles than there were a day before. It's still the same kitchen that we go to, the same car that we get into, the same work that we drive to. And as we're experiencing this transformation in our heart, sometimes the world around us, the world that we're living in, our schedule, doesn't reflect this drastic transformation because our responsibilities are still the same. But I wonder what it would look like if we looked at the life that we're living ahead of us as something better than the life that we lived behind us. Not better in terms of attitude, not better in terms of lifestyle, but better in terms of being more honoring to God. I wonder what it would be like if we woke up with a sense of expectancy to the day ahead of us, saying this could be the first day of something great, of something different. I've heard different people at different ages, including my own age, to say, oh yeah, like the good old days are behind me, and I'm like, you're 20, really? But this aspect of, I wonder what it would look like if each and every day we woke up seeing the greater potential within our life and impact as being in the days to come rather than the days behind us. And I think within this newness is something we need to pray within our own life privately and as couples and as small groups. Pray to realize what we have received through Jesus, through what he freely offers. We can experience being broken from who we used to be. To look back at the life and say, that's who I was. And to look at the opportunities and future and to say, this is who I am now. A birth is a blank slate with no baggage whatsoever. And animals are a great example of this. I'm sure you can all picture in your mind over the years you've been here a dog or a cat that was literally a monster. Whether it was because of attitude or because the cat would lay on its back and you're like, oh, nice cat, and then it would bite your hand and bleed really bad. Most of the situations where we have pets in the world with these bad behaviors and attitudes, they're obviously not born that way. It's a learned behavior. It's a learned structure. It's a learned attitude. And sometimes it might be because of experiences that they had. We had a dog growing up that was a massive, massive, massive dog. He was so big, he could lower his head onto our kitchen counter. So we never had food on the counter. But whenever we pulled out the vacuum, he would pee uncontrollably. So we would have to let him outside and then pull out the vacuum to pee. Now, why did he pee when the vacuum came out? Because he had been abused horribly before we got him. His owners would take Abram and physically beat this dog as hard as they could, to the point where anything longer than about 24 inches in length, we brought a flag home one day, that was a mistake, this dog would just crumble in terms of his self-identity. And I think in that, we are the sum of the experiences that we've had, positive and negative. The way in which we live, the way in which we breathe, the way in which we think. It's a culmination of how we've been raised, how we've known and been in community, how we've seen and experienced love. And I think within that, as we talk about a new birth, we need to recognize it's a new opportunity ahead of us. Because I do not believe that within life we were meant to live out of a spirit of anger for everything that we think. I do not believe we were meant or designed to be in a spirit of fear or a spirit of anxiety or a spirit of shame or a spirit of condemnation, of judgment to someone else. That as Jesus talks about this birth and of this spiritual blessing, it's meant to reset us back to zero so that the Lord can continue to build on a clean foundation ahead of us. I mean, this whole faith journey that we follow, it's about transformation. It's about being broke down and built up into something stronger, to then be broke down again, to then be built up into something more capable, to be broke down again. This journey of faith that we follow is meant to be a never-ending, continually shaping, encouraging process of being made by the Creator into something more amazingly lovingly and compassionate towards those around us than we have ever had the ability to be on our own. And this is the new beginning that Jesus is talking about for those in the first century. So despite Nicodemus's hauntingly graphic imagery of being born again, the birth that Jesus is talking about is a change of the heart, a transformation from the old to the new, and to experience this within our body and our mind and our soul. In Jesus' time, he's pointing towards the fact that they will receive a freedom from the law. And in our time, Jesus is pointing us towards a freedom from the sin that we struggle with. Imagine that you, at the age of 14, put on a pair of shorts and shirts and wore that same short and shirt every day, showering with it, for 3 years. Kind of a funny imagery there. You might look really in great shape, or maybe not, but it's almost like within our lives, we grow up with things in our life that we hold on to. Baggage that we carry, sins that we struggle with. And we find ourselves, through the work and continual grace of Jesus, dressed in something that doesn't fit. Dressed in something that we shouldn't be wearing. Haunted by a pair of pants that doesn't allow us to move the way in which we're capable of doing. Because in our lives, there are these things and even physical spirits that have latched onto us that are poisoning our growth. And Jesus talks about being made new, that we have the opportunity, with his help, to take off the clothes that don't fit, to put them aside, to never have to look at them again, and to be dressed in something that suits the individual that we are today. Because each and every year we have grown in our faith. At each and every trauma and milestone and lesson learned, we have become less like the individuals that we were in the days behind us. And although we still struggle with the flesh, struggle with our own priorities and desires and wants and what we think our needs are, Jesus talks about how to live in this tension as we continue in the passage. He says, "You are Israel's teacher, and you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save the world through him." So as Matthew was talking about this morning, this aspect of what it is to worship God, I think in its most core concept form, it's to seek the heart of God out of a response for what he has done for each and every one of us. So within our thoughts and actions and lifestyles, we need to see transformation as possible. We need to see change and refinement as a guarantee through what Scripture tells us about what God is doing. Because in the heart of what Jesus is saying, we need to seek to understand those around us. But we're called to something far more impactful if we are open to that journey and that process. And I know each and every one of us struggle sometimes with putting aside how we see the world. I mean, we are the sum of how we've lived. Of course we see the world the way in which we do. But God calls us all to continue to evaluate and look at things differently. I know in my life, some of the decisions and things that I want are because I didn't necessarily have the same thing. So some of my values are shaped because of the absence of those values within my own life. I want a stable, whole family because I never had one. And there are some things that, once again, within my life, I express in a certain way, which maybe aren't necessarily the most positive. I have a hard time expressing weakness as an individual because it was not appropriate in my family. Because at the age of 8, when I found myself the primary caretaker for the majority of my household, there was no space for it. But those aren't necessarily the things that I have to hold on to forever. They're not the things that need to shape my life from this point forward, because Christ preaches for us a freedom that just needs to be asked to receive. So for each and every one of us, I mean, there's lots of things that we struggle with, and one day it might be something totally different than it was the day before. But I'd invite you in this moment to think of one specific thing that you struggle with. Whether it is anger, whether it is lust, whether it is a certain thought pattern or a certain attitude or a certain frustration with someone else that you're feeling. Something that is a human response and is pulling you away from what the Lord is seeking from you to live and to operate out of in a new birth. Something that leads you back into sin. Take a moment, close your eyes, bow your heads, and picture what one thing is in this moment that you seek a new birth from, that you seek freedom from, and that you seek to be released from. The Lord wants you to be free from this. The Lord has provided the Holy Spirit a power and a presence within this physical world that we live in to break every chain, that we would not be held back from these things. So this morning, I pray in the power of Jesus Christ that each one of you would be broken free from the sin in which you picture in your mind right now, from the attitude in which you struggle with, from the perception that you know is not from the Lord. And in the power of Christ, by the work of the Holy Spirit, by God the Father, in this moment, you have freedom. You can open your eyes. Isn't it interesting as we look at Scripture, that Scripture tells us to pray expectantly, that it tells us, ask and you shall receive. But in our prayers, we don't necessarily always think that that's going to happen. Because I know each and every one of you, including me, have had prayers that have not been answered in your life. Whether it's that someone would experience a healing from sickness, or that an opportunity would work itself out, or a promotion, or a house that you would like to live in, or that something that happened didn't actually happen. I know we've all prayed things that we have not received, and it hurts. But as we pray for the forgiveness and freedom from sin, that is something Scripture lays out for us. We'll be given 110% of the time. And in this moment, the sin that was pictured in your mind that you have been prayed over for is no longer having a hold on your life. So the question becomes, how do we keep it like that? Because temptation is still there. Satan is sitting outside this building right now, waiting for each and every one of you to get to your car to start wrecking this for you. So in receiving a freedom from sin, how do we stay in that moment? It comes from the people that we're sitting with. It comes from sharing what we're struggling with, sharing what we're praying for, so our brothers and sisters in Christ can continue to support us, to get behind us, to encourage us, to lay a foundation of protection around us. Because if we pray for something quietly that we struggle with, that no one knows, and we don't tell anyone what God is doing, we're all on our own to effectively defend from it. And we're weak. It'll just be a matter of time before Satan gets a toe in the door again. As Jesus talks about this new life that is had through this birth of the Spirit, we need to be reminded as individuals that we are called to change. And that's the scary C word that nobody likes. But we're called to change to be more like Jesus in behavior. And if we're more like Jesus, who are we less like? Ourselves. I heard a quote in my course this past week that the pace of change is faster than the pace of learning. That the world around us changes at a rate quicker than we can get our head around or understand. And that's the same thing that the Lord is looking to do with us. He's looking to transform us through a commitment to Him in a way that we're not quite ready for and we may not grasp all of. But this is the thing that should inspire us. Inspire us with a hope for the future. That God breaks down strongholds, that He builds to greater purposes. And all it takes on our part is an openness and willingness to be born again. To within any moment, whether it be like one that we had this morning of a break and free from sin, to recognize that it can be different moving forward. The old can be put aside and the new can be taken hold of. And we see this concept rich in Scripture. Dead to sin, alive in Christ. And this is the life-giving transformation that the Lord makes available. If only we would open ourselves to that possibility. Because He is seeking to make you new for the days, the opportunities, and tasks ahead of you. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank You that You gift us. You gift us with the Holy Spirit. You gift us with a freedom from what we are struggling with in the world around us. Father God, we know that You will give, but I pray with a deep sense of passion, of desperation, that You would teach us as this community, as Markham Missionary Church, to lean on each other, not just out of our strengths and our abilities, but to lean on each other in our weaknesses, to create a community that is safe and honest, that we can open our hearts to one another so that we can encourage each other and assist in that building process. Lord, we thank You that this new birth that You give is not a physical one, but it's one that can impact the world for the way in which You haven't designed it. Lord, we come before You knowing that Your Spirit was here, Your Spirit gave release, and we thank You for that. In Your name we pray.